suppose that you noticed that there were three of the students who have ministry goals and mission aspirations. And even among those who do not see that as a primary career directive, they're already thinking about how they can share their faith wherever they might be in their college career or their extended studies or even jobs that could take them overseas. So that's no accident, folks. That's the product of God's work and the Spirit's leadership through youth ministry, through parents, through church family. And that is to His glory. And that's a significant thing in any day and age, but perhaps especially in ours. And so continue to pray for these students. They have some lofty goals, and they have a lot of opposition before them, as you well know. It is only by the intercession of others that they have hope, and they have protection and covering, so please continue to do that. Today we continue our study in the series, No Other Gospel. Galatians chapter 1 is where we find ourselves, and we are at verse 11. We'll have a larger portion. In fact, we'll go all the way to the end of chapter 1. If you look at Galatians and you break it down, it comes apart in three very neat and clean pieces. The first of those is really the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul has been challenged, thus his authority is challenged, his ability to communicate the gospel is challenged. And so he spends chapters 1 and 2 basically identifying not only himself, his ministry, his purpose, his calling, and all the origins of those things, but he also spends it validating the message that he has delivered to them, the gospel that he has brought to them, and renewing their confidence in his leadership. In chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians, we see that breakdown around theology, and so Paul teaches and reiterates the theology of the gospel. This is what we believe. This is why we believe it. And so that's what you'll see when we get to chapters 3 and 4 is this theological presentation that is very clear and very focused on justification by faith through grace. And then when you get to chapters 5 and 6, it breaks down into an ethical consideration. And so there we see how this works out. So this is who I am, this is what I teach, and this is how I live. What I say. This is who we are and who we have as an identity of our relationship with Christ. This is what we believe. And this is how the gospel is transforming our lives in a way that is measurable, accountable, and something that is going to also produce that which is eternal. And so practical, ethical considerations. So it's really kind of interesting how this breaks down so neatly and how we can look at it in those terms. So you can begin thinking about that from this point forward, because now Paul really launches in to this autobiographical sketch of his life, helping them to see the points where God is leading him and why that validates who he is. What he shares with us essentially is this: my life before Christ, my life in Christ, and my life for Christ. And so we see how all of these things are revealed in the remaining verses of chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. Look at the life before Christ in verses 11 through 14. Paul says, "I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul helps us to see his life before Christ, and in so doing, he's given us the testimony of how distant he was from the truth, and yet how focused he was on what he thought was the truth. Paul was zealous. But if you go back and you read of all of these things, what you will find is that the first thing that he identifies is the gospel that he brought to them was not his own. It wasn't something that someone else gave him. You see, the tradition that Paul was raised in and what he was so proud of was that he had been a disciple under Gamaliel of the law, and he had been a star pupil. He had been a prodigy student. And he had followed Gamaliel, and he had followed the teachings of the Pharisees. He was astute, not only in the law, but he was also accomplished in his keeping of the law. And so this was the custom. It wasn't so much what you knew, but it was who you learned it from that made it significant. We do the same thing today when we talk about schools, or we talk about different places where we study, or degrees. I had a great opportunity to visit with a man this past week who studied with and taught at the Le Bris Center in Switzerland with Francis Schaeffer. For 20 years he taught there. And some of you know who Francis Schaeffer is. He is probably the premier apologist in all of evangelicalism in the modern era. He was the one who said to the culture, no, truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. He said to a culture that was determined to drag us into relativism and materialism, he said, no, God is true, his word is true, and it's practical, and it works. And the world listened. And so I spent time talking with him, and one of the things that amazed me most, I asked him, where did you do your undergraduate studies? Where did you do your other graduate work and so forth? He said, well, this is where and this is what I did. But he said, you know, you need to understand something. He said, degrees really don't mean much to us. He said, Schaeffer wasn't about helping people achieve greatness. He was about helping people meet God. Philosophy is not something that is intended to rattle around in the head of the believer. He said philosophy that doesn't transform the heart and shape the life is absolutely worthless. So we spend all of our time not just trying to fill the heads of the people who came to us to hear the truth. We spend our time trying to influence the lives of people who would ultimately declare the truth to a world that was lost. Paul said, I have given myself to being identified with a teacher, with people. My life before Christ was all wrapped up in the imagination of men and what people thought of me. But I'm telling you, the gospel that I have brought to you is not identified with a man. It comes only from Jesus Christ. We do the same thing. My identity is with people. I've had the privilege of meeting a lot of important people and getting to work with a lot of important people in our denomination, in evangelicalism, in all walks of life. Even this gentleman that I shared with you, I met him through our Wednesday morning Bible study because one of the attendees from Spring Bluff, his wife is related to this man's wife. How crazy is that? And not only that, but that he would want to come and talk to me on chicken day at Do Come In. I really think he didn't want to talk to me. He just wanted chicken at Do Come In. This is the way it is for us. We identify ourselves with other people, and that somehow legitimizes our message. But the only legitimization that you and I need is that which comes from our identity with Jesus. Paul said, my life before Christ was the gospel that I brought to you didn't come from man. I know what that's like. In verse 12, he said, I did not proclaim a secondhand gospel as the detractors had suggested, but one that was entirely experiential, one that he had known himself, that was personal because it came from Jesus, was only about Jesus. He said, I didn't receive it from any man. I wasn't taught it by any man. I received it through a revelation of, from, and for Jesus Christ. What a powerful statement about his conversion experience. He says that he did not proclaim a gospel that someone else told him about. What about you? Is your gospel current? Is your life before Christ something that you can look back on and you can see that Christ was someone that somebody else believed and taught you about? At what point did it become personal? At what point did Jesus himself come to you? Because you see, the only gospel that's going to save you is the gospel that you have experienced yourself, not one that I've told you about, not one that somebody else talks about, only the one that you possess. Verse 13, he said, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. You've heard how I was advancing." He said before his conversion, he was hostile to the gospel. He was hostile to all who followed Jesus. Was it because of the gospel? Was it because of Jesus? No. It was because Jesus was challenging what he had already decided to believe. The hostility that people feel toward the gospel is not because they disapprove of it or because they don't like it or they don't want it. It's because of the conviction that it brings in the heart and soul. The offense of the gospel is something that must never be removed. And when the gospel is presented in its truth and full power of the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to remove it. You see, the gospel is exclusive. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only hope of life. It's exclusive. And so because of that, it excludes every other system of belief. It is exclusive because it demands a response. If Jesus Christ is Lord, if Jesus Christ is Messiah, and if he is the only hope of salvation, and it is a condemning factor on every other system of belief, it demands a response. You must believe him. You must hate him. But you cannot be indifferent to him. You can either believe him and embrace him, or you can reject him and hate him. Paul had rejected Jesus. He hated Jesus because Jesus challenged the way of life that he had been taught, the way of life that he had given himself to, and the way of life that was providing him with enormous and immense comfort, convenience, and power. Jesus will always challenge those things that hold us up and those things that prop us up. And there should be in you somewhere an ability to look back in your testimony, see your life before Christ, and recognize how you depended on yourself more than you depended on him. And when he came to you, it would be at that point that you would feel challenged and convicted. Paul depended on his own achievements. Notice how he says it in verse 14. I was advancing among my people. I persecuted the church, he said in verse 13. I was zealous for the traditions of my father. You see, everything was about him. Everything was focused on him. Before Christ, it was about Paul, then Saul. It was all about him. And so what he tells them when he shares his testimony is he gives them a picture of his life before Christ in order to validate the gospel that he has brought to him. But now he says in verse 15, look at my life in Christ. In verse 15 he says, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul says that his life in Christ at the point of conversion and transformation where he experienced Jesus, he said, when he who had set me apart before I was born. When he who had set me apart. Notice, before it was I was zealous. I did this. I accomplished that. Now it's he called me. He set me apart. He transformed me. We'd like to have a part in our salvation, wouldn't we? We really would. Because then that makes it about us, at least to some degree, and it gives us some measure of control. If I have a part in my salvation and I have a part in being a good person, then I get the accolades. I get the support. Jesus had something to say about that. He said, if all you want is the praise of men, then you'll get it. And when you've got it, that's all you'll ever get. But he said, if you seek the praise of the eternal Father, then it is not the praise of men that matters most. And it must be to that end. We must come to the place where we no longer care for the praise of men as much as we care for the approval of our God. And Paul said that he was set apart by God. He was called by God. He was transformed. When he who had set me apart. Do you realize that God has a very specific purpose for your life? That he has set you apart and that it happened even before you were born? I was reminded of that again last week when we were doing the dedication service. And in the second service, the two babies that were being dedicated was Caleb, my grandson, and Kristen, Craig's daughter and Kendall's daughter. And of course, I can't help but feel somewhat parental toward them. And so as I was praying the prayer of dedication, my voice caught and the emotions welled up, and I had it all under control. I mean, I was doing good and I was moving along and I wasn't having those problems. And then as I prayed for them, the words that I prayed for them were the same words that I prayed for my own children for years and years and years. And I started praying these things for my kids when we knew that Kathy was pregnant. From the moment we knew, I started praying this for my kids. And what I prayed was that God would guard their hearts and minds. And this is why. Not only is it said in Scripture that that's something God wants to do and encourages us to do, but if their hearts and their minds are where they're supposed to be, their bodies will always be where they're supposed to be. And so instead of me spending all of my life trying to be sure that their bodies were where they were supposed to be, I would spend my life praying that God would keep their hearts and their minds where they belong. Body had to follow. So that's what I prayed for Kristen, and that's what I prayed for Caleb, that God would guard their hearts and minds. And when it struck me that here was another generation of children that are of my blood and of my lineage that I was a part of and privileged to be a part of that, I realized suddenly that I was just such a tiny part and God was every part. I don't have the ability to guard their hearts and minds. I don't have the ability to control their lives or protect them. I don't have those abilities. You don't either. Only God does. And all of a sudden, I felt very, very loving and very warm and very connected and extremely small. I think we need to realize just how small we are. And our life in Christ is a reminder to us that it is His doing. From before the time we were born, He called us to a very specific purpose. We don't know what that is or what all that's going to involve, but we do know that it is by His grace, not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. When He who set me apart before I was born called me by His grace. I have no part in that. None whatsoever. How many of you have been to a funeral that I've done? Raise your hand. Look at that. Almost everybody. Do you realize that in 25 years, I have averaged 30 funerals a year. You can do the math, work that out. God has given me a gift for doing funerals, and it is the weirdest gift on the planet. Who gets that? Really? Why? And every time I do one, someone comes to me afterwards and says something complimentary. And I always say, I get extra grace for funerals. And what I mean by that is that if you've been blessed, that was God. I had nothing to do with it other than standing there and moving my mouth. That's God. I can't tell you guys how utterly humbling it is to be in the position where people are literally craving hope and seeking something to help fill that void, knowing that as you step up there, you have nothing to give them. But knowing and believing by faith that what God gives us will indeed be enough. That's God. By His grace, Paul said, I was called and set apart. His life in Christ was set apart even from before he was born. The initiative of God is evident in Paul's testimony of conversion. If God doesn't save us, we're not saved at all. Salvation is the act of God's grace. It must be received by faith, and it can only come as a free gift from the Father. God's gracious calling in salvation is always with purpose, but it is a purpose that always leads to His glory. Calling, then, is a reference to the life events that lead a person to faith in Jesus. His purpose for Paul was that he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Think about what Paul went through. His life in Christ was a reminder to him that the calling of God involved his training in the law, his leadership and upcoming leadership in the Pharisees. It involved his standing and holding the cloaks of those who murdered Stephen. It would involve being a part of going and dragging women and children from their homes and throwing them into prison or having them executed because they were followers of Jesus. That was part of Paul's calling. It was in the midst of all of that that God was working in him, so that when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and realized in that moment that he was 100% wrong and Jesus was 100% right, the crushing weight of conviction that fell upon him changed him from a murderer to a missionary in a moment. Wow. What about you? What's your journey look like? What's your testimony in Christ? What difficult and unmanageable and hard and ugly things have you been through in the course of your life? Let me tell you, I don't know, and I don't even need to know, because my brain is already corrupted enough with what I already know. But I'm telling you that God is not isolated from you. His purpose for you has been there all along. And all of it is being worked together for His good, if you love Him, to bring you to this moment. What about your life in Christ today? Paul needed no human confirmation. He didn't go to Jerusalem, but rather went to a place of solitude where he was taught by the Spirit in the same way that God taught the prophets of old. In the same way that John the Baptist went into the wilderness, so Paul went into the wilderness. He went into a desert land known then as Arabia, different from what we know it today. And he lived in the wilderness where he was taught by the Spirit of God. What's that look like? What's that sound like? I don't know. He didn't tell us. This is all he told us. Did God come to him and in a vision? Did God speak to him by the still small voice of His Spirit? You got to remember, this was a man who already knew the prophets, a man who already knew the Old Testament backward and forward. This was a man who probably had more of it committed to memory than most people even had the ability to read on any given day. This was a man who knew God of the Old Covenant. And now all he needed was the Spirit to connect that to the new one. After he met Jesus, he knew who the Messiah was. Now it all made sense in a way he'd never known before. He didn't need the influence of others. He didn't need somebody else to tell him what to do. He had decided to trust the Spirit of God. How about you? Is your life in Christ being led by the Spirit of God? Are you clinging to every word that falls from the mouth of some other human teacher? Yes, we all need discipleship. We need guidance. We need godly wisdom that leads us along. But we also need to feed on the Word of God, and to do so led only by the Spirit of God. We need time with God, and that's what Paul got. All of that produced something that changed and transformed his life. His life before Christ certainly had nothing to do with the purposes of God as it appeared. And yet God was working that together so that when he called him in Christ, he changed and transformed him so that he became a man who was living for Christ. Look at his life for Christ in verse 18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. His life for Christ. He said, I went up to Jerusalem after these years had passed. And I met with Peter and James. They were the only two. Did so for 2 weeks, 15 days. That was it. It was just to get acquainted. It was probably to hear their testimony about what Jesus had done in their lives. To hear something of how they had been so powerfully influenced through the ministry of Jesus. To confirm in their minds that Jesus had called Paul. And to give them the liberty to know that he was going to the Gentiles. And this was something that God was going to expand on. So he met with them to hear these testimonies, to establish this relationship, to gain the support of the ministry that he would be doing, but not to be instructed in the gospel. Paul didn't come to get instruction in the gospel. He came to build relationship with others who were preaching the gospel. But he says after this visit in Jerusalem, he turned his attention to preaching the gospel among the Gentiles. He went immediately almost to Cilicia and Syria. And there he was unknown. And even those in Judea didn't know much about him and didn't want to. Those who did know anything about him were still afraid of him and suspect of him. And so it wasn't the people that he was... Oh, goodness. I'm going to break a rib doing that one of these days. Excuse me. That usually doesn't grab me quite like that. One of you's got cat hair on you or something. And so he went immediately to Cilicia. I'm telling you, you need to get rid of those cats. They're not healthy and they're also evil. And so he goes to preach to the Gentiles. That was what God had called him to. That's what God equipped him for. And that's where he went immediately. Notice what he says. I went into these regions. I was unknown by those who were in the Judea and still in the church. But they were hearing something. They were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Polar opposite. My life before Christ, opposed to him. My life in Christ, saved, regenerated, transformed by him. My life since Christ is for Christ, declaring him. This is the pattern for all Christians, folks. There's only one Paul, and you and I are never going to be like him or have a testimony like his. But we should all have a testimony that is similar to his. Our testimony is not about how Jesus saved me when I was 7 years old. My testimony is about what Jesus did in my heart and in my life this morning when I prayed to him. My testimony is about what Christ is doing in me this moment as I live for him and declare him. Our testimony is not something that is ancient and aged. It is something that is ongoing and transformative. And the only way that a testimony is going to be valid about what Jesus did that many years ago is if that testimony has substance today that can be seen and felt and known by others. That's what Paul was declaring, was that Jesus was at work in his life. And he immediately went into Cilicia. He immediately went into Syria. And he proclaimed the gospel. And people didn't know who he was. And he had no name value. They only knew that he used to kill Christians. And now he was making disciples. Wow. We need to be known. It's people who used to live in opposition to Christ, but now live for Christ. Did Paul have any doubts about his salvation? I've often wondered that, because most believers do. You ever wonder why people doubt? It's like this. Last year we went out to Wyoming and we were doing some work there, and it involved some welding using an electric arc welder. And Fred Eichelman says to me, "Do you know how to weld?" What are you laughing at? I know stuff. You don't know me. And I said, "Yes, I know how to weld. I spent 3 years in shop in high school." I said, "We learned to use arc welders and MIG welders and TIG welders, and we did work for the local farmers and helped repair their equipment and all that stuff." He said, "Well, you want to do the welding?" I said, "Fred, that was 150,000 years ago. I don't have a clue how to do that anymore." "Well," he says, "it's like riding a bike." No, it's not. It's a skill. It's a skill that comes from repetition. And when you don't do it, you lose it. I still remember what it was like to have the skill. I still remember what it's like, and I know what's supposed to happen when you do it properly. But I can tell you, my hands are shaking now. And it's not going to be the same. What about your testimony of God's work in your life by Jesus? I'm going to tell you something, folks. If all you got is a 20 or 30 or 40 or 50-year-old testimony about how he saved you, but you don't have anything that's current, you got a rusty testimony. And you have a lot of slag left on your bead when you get through running it. And you're going to make a mess of it. And it's not going to hold up very well. What discipleship does for us is it helps us to stay current with Christ, to learn to grow in that relationship, to walk with him, so that we can look back with absolute confidence, seeing our life before Christ, how he changed us, seeing how our life in Christ has so completely brought about that conversion of everything that is outside and inside, and seeing how that is producing fruit that lives to his glory. Everyone who heard about him did so knowing that he used to persecute the church, but now he was declaring the faith that he once persecuted. And he did it to the glory of God. He said they gave glory to God. That's what our life for Christ should be about. So what do we learn from the Apostle Paul? We learn that we can have confidence in the word God delivered through him, just as the Galatians could. And we learn that our testimony should be something that shows before, in, and for his glory. Are you there? If not, you need to get there quickly. You didn't come here by accident. God has a plan for your life. Let me help you find it. Most of all, though, let us help you find Jesus.